Would you turn with me then to Psalm 30? And we'll read it now. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave, thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of him, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favour is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favour thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned me from my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. The phrase, take heed, occurs 29 times in the Old Testament and 26 times in the New Testament. It's a phrase and it's a warning that is often repeated for us because we need it oftentimes. It applies to every aspect of the church. Take heed how the preacher preaches. Take heed how the listeners listen. Take heed how we live. Take heed what influences and pressures we have to bear upon us and we incorporate into our lives. Take heed to every aspect, every dimension of our Christian life. But there is especially a warning to take heed against complacency. When things are going smoothly for us, there is a great danger of us relaxing in or from our Christian duties. And it requires a great vigilance of application in these very circumstances. A very similar circumstance to remember what was said about Hezekiah. And the Lord, yes, Hezekiah had times of prosperity and blessing, and he had great evidence of the Lord's remembrance of him. Then we're told that the Lord, as it were, left him for a while, not abandoned him, but if we could speak in human terms, the Lord stood back from the life of Hezekiah, quite deliberately to see what he would do next. Sometimes we're in a similar circumstance. Things are going well for us, and there is a great danger of complacency taking root in our lives. We're not maybe as diligent in reading, we're not as watchful over our hearts, we're not as eager in our expectations, we're not walking or leaning as we ought. There are so many different ways in which this complacency can manifest itself. There are so many evidences that we can look for. And all of these things that we might see, they are only increasing the danger that we're in, until suddenly the Lord intervenes to show the defect in our living and to draw us back to himself. Pride, presumption, thrives and grows in the slack and the comfortable, prosperous times. It is like a bundle of dry grass, and all it needs is just one spark, and pride flares up with us, creating and inflicting fearful damage and both painful and long to be removed and to be have the spiritual life restored. That's the summary of where David is in 2 Samuel 24 and in Psalm 30 here. Complacency crept up upon him unawares. It came upon his life when things were quiet for him in the state of King of Israel. We can summarize the history before we come to the lessons of this psalm. Just briefly, we've read 2 Samuel 24. David in his old age. Sin was still nevertheless in his heart. No one is free from its influence this side of the death in the Jordan. One of the greatest offenses that he committed was in his old age. He was king and there was a pride in his heart, there was a complacency in his heart, but there was also a problem in the nation. And both king and people had to be corrected, and the Lord did it in this way. David was boasting of the numbers, the same kind of benchmark, the same kind of standard that is used by other nations round about. Look at the size of our army. Look at the number of forces we've got. Look at the kind of sharp instruments, war material and such like. That's the way the other nations spoke. And David drank something of that for himself, and he fell to the fault of numbering and measuring in the same way as they did, boasting in numbers and omitting God. We were singing there in Psalm 33 that a horse, don't put any confidence in horses or chariots or anything else like that. David should know, and he did know, but he forgot. David should have remembered that it is from the Lord and the Lord alone that protection and blessing comes. Numbers, when it comes down to it, numbers aren't that much important as other people lay stress on numbers. Yes, God uses people, but the Lord doesn't tie himself exclusively to numbers alone. There's this pride, this danger deep in the heart of David. We read there of the way in which Joab tried to counsel him to part from it, but he wouldn't, and he didn't, and he insisted, and so they went out. We're told there 9 months and 20 days to count all the people in the land. It was a long time for David to reflect on what he had done. And when he did, and reality, the spiritual reality broke upon his soul, he was profoundly downcast and despondent. The awfulness of what he had done came home to him. And what was the effect of it all on him? He was cast on the mercies of God. But even casting himself on the mercies of God did not protect him from the chastisement of the Lord coming upon him also. So we have this message from Gad, his lifelong friend and prophet of the Lord. What choice are you making, David? David chose the 3 days of pestilence, the shortest, but especially chosen because it was from the Lord. And so from the north to the south, from Dan to Beersheba, these are the markers that are given to us. From Dan to Beersheba, there was the bitter cry going about the land as the Lord visited the people. The same kind of cry that went through Egypt on the night of the Passover as the Lord again inflicted Egypt. And every cry that fresh came tugged at the heart of David because it knew that it was his fault. God came just as it was, the angel was going to descend upon Jerusalem itself. God came with a second message: build an altar. It was to be given to him free, but it wasn't going to be accepted. And he gives to us a great principle: not to give to the Lord what costs him nothing. The same with ourselves. As we are blessed, so we demonstrate our thankfulness by what we give back to the Lord. What shall I render to the Lord for all his mercies, all his grace to me? And so we have presumption, pestilence, praise, hammered out in the life of David. That's the history. Let's now look at the man. Let's look inside his heart. Let's see what he tells us here in Psalm 30. I want us to take just three simple sections of it, structuring our understanding of it, but also as a mirror that would help us to understand ourselves. First of all, verses 1 through to 5 is the rescue that he has experienced from God. As I said, Psalm 32 is the equivalent to David's sin with Bathsheba. And again, Psalm 32 starts, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." And then, having started with the blessing of the Lord, David then presses the rewind button and he gives us the retelling of what happened with Bathsheba in Psalm 32. The same applies here. He starts with the praise and the worship of God, and he's going to press the rewind button, and through the rest of this psalm, he's going to tell us exactly what happened, step by step. But he starts. He starts with the worship of God. "I will extol thee, O Lord." And that's so that we grasp hold of the depth and the intensity of his worship. This is no superficial words upon his lips. This is the most impressive thing to his own soul. This is what he feels more than anything else. The way the Lord has been kind and gracious to him in the face of so much provocation by him. And so David says, "I will extol thee, O Lord." His experience of God's grace and of God's mercy. And for that, he lifts up the name of the Lord. Oh yes, there will be many around him, and there's many around us that will not, do not extol the Lord today. People will not acknowledge him. They will not turn to him. They do not depend upon him. Today, people simply try to get through their lives without any acknowledgement or any place for God. But not David. He has much, much reason to rejoice. Hammered out in the depth of the depravity of his own soul. Deep offense to God. And God magnifying his grace in lifting him up. And so David spontaneously and reflexly lifts God's name up also. He will speak of the name. He will speak of the character. He will speak of the actions of the Lord. David has gone low. There's no excusing the actions of David. And what does the Lord do? He lifts him up from the deep well, from the dark dungeon. Lifts him up and gives him again a hope. Gives him again joy. So also with ourselves. When we are conscious of how far we've fallen, how much we owe, so then how deep is our praise of the Lord. Time and again, go back and read 1 Peter. And read 1 Peter in the light of the dealings on that night of the trial of our Lord and the look that was exchanged between the two of them after the denial of the Lord three times by Peter. That look of love that confirmed to Peter that in spite of all that he's done, the Lord still loved him. And what was the go to John 21. And there they were on the Sea of Galilee. 1 Peter again, same thing. The passion that is there evident as you read these passages. Peter conscious of God's grace to him. David conscious of God's grace to him in the face of a similar provocation. how far he's fallen, how high he's been lifted. The saints, all of us, have much reason to praise God, and the angels can never come close to us because they don't know what it's like to be down there. And how high does the Lord take us? Again, just go back to 1 John 3, 1-2. And there you have the love of the Lord magnified in that we are now children of God, with all the privileges that come with being children of God. The relationship, the provision, the commitment that involves, even from a human illustrative example. And that's what the Lord says about every one of his people. You are my child. That's what God has done for every one of his people. David here says that he would, yes, he has not fallen into the hands of men. The choice he made, the 3 days, and he says specifically, he would rather fall into the hands of God than fall into the hands of men. And here he specifically makes reference to that in the very first verse. I will extol thee, Lord. I will lift the Lord up. Why? For thou hast lifted me up and hast not made mine enemies to rejoice over me. Oh, they would have taken great delight. They would have taken great delight in destroying David and all that David stood for and all that David represented. But David was not in the hands of men. David was in the hands of God. So this theme that he comes out with right at the very beginning when he starts talking about the rescue, praising God as he, so we have the same obligation and from the same reason to praise our God. It's deep, it's sincere, and it is reasonable. Reasonable in the sense that it is logical. Think of what God has done for you, David, and what is your reaction and response to it. Think of what God has done for us. What is our reaction and response to it? A reasonable service constrained by the mercies of God. But before we reach that stage, the rewind button is now hit. And now David begins to speak. Yes, before the rejoicing, there was the crying. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive. David was in a problem and he went straight to the one God who could help him. How often we are slow. How often we can be reluctant, initially at least, to turn to God. And sometimes the Lord has to heap many troubles and problems upon us to turn us in the right direction back to himself. Just the same way as Jonah, when you read of his initial few verses of the book and chapter, there seems to be a laid-back attitude with Jonah. But you go and look at him when he's in the storm. You go and see him when he's in the fish's belly. There you find him no longer laid back, but you find him in prayer. His circumstances have changed. So with David. Tears sometimes are as effective, if not more effective, a prayer when words are so inadequate. And as David cried to the Lord, we have the testimony that the Lord heard him and the Lord did things for him. In these few verses, 5 times, David says, thou hast. You've done this, Lord. You've done this, Lord. You've done this. You've brought up my soul from the grave. You've kept me alive. You've healed me. You made not my foes or enemies to rejoice over me. Time after time after time, David is speaking to his soul and sharing with us what God has done for him. He sets it out in order, the same way as in Psalm 103, "O thou my soul, bless God the Lord." And again he says, look why? Because he's done this, and he's done that, and he's done the next. And he adds them all up, the spiritual arithmetic. The same here in these first few verses, the spiritual arithmetic. Lord, you've done this, and you've done that, and you've done the next. The logic, the reasonable service that he shares with us. And having had experience of these things, and the experience of God's blessings to him, he then spreads out his arms in verse 4. And he wants to embrace all of God's people. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of the Lord, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Those who have passed through the same experience join together, tuning their song and their voice to the same song of praise, especially intensified when you think of the holiness of God, dealing as he has with David, this sinner, as he does with us, the same kind of sinners. And the holiness of God in dealing with you and me, how grace is magnified just simply with that contrast. The rewind goes back further. Yes, there was the cry. But why was there the cry? Verse 5. For his anger endured but a moment, in his life his favor. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. God was angry with David. The fatherly love of our Lord does not protect us from the consequences of our sin. But that same love of our Father lifts the chastisements that come upon us when the purpose has been reached and attained. The fatherly love of our God will not protect us from the chastisement and consequences of our sins when these are necessary for us. But that same love will lift these things from us when the purpose behind the chastisements have been reached. Not for a moment longer will they remain upon his children. He is slow to anger. He is swift to end it. And when the Lord frowns upon us, when there is reason in us for that frown to come, when that fault has been corrected, normal, gracious service is restored. Weeping here is personified as a wanderer. A weeping is a person that comes to lodge in your house at night. Comes for an overnight visit. That's what David is saying. But in the morning it leaves. Because another guest arrives. And another guest displaces it. The joy when the purpose that God has intended behind the correction has been reached and attained. The rescue that he speaks of and praises God for. But then he goes on to speak what I would like to say in the second place from verses 6 through to 10 about his foolishness. And here we come to the very crunch and the crux of the whole matter. Verse 6 is the key to Psalm 30 and 2 Samuel 24. In my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. The questions are keeping on piling up. Why was God angry with David? Because he made this count the census. Why did he make the count the census? He did it because of verse 6. Because of complacency, presumption coming in to his life. In his pride he considered that he was self-sufficient. I've arrived. His own ability, his own government, his own numbers, these were the things that he was looking in and trusting on. The same kind of danger that comes to us when prosperity visits us. There is no danger as great as tranquility around about us to our spiritual soul. Remember what is said about Moab in Jeremiah 48 and verse 11. Moab has not been poured from vessel to vessel. Because he hasn't been poured, he's become complacent. It's good for us to be kept on our spiritual toes. And that's the one thing that was lacking in Moab, and in the David who got before us, it was missing also. He gave place to a thought that he would never be moved. He gave place to the thought that the Lord has made my mountain to stand strong. The Lord has made me great. See, I've arrived. See, I'm the best. I'm the biggest. And yet he had to learn through painful experience that his kingdom, as well as everything else in his life and in ours, rests on the favor of God. And in these moments of presumption and of distraction, in these moments of tranquility and of severe spiritual testing, all that it took was a turning away of the face of God. There's the sensitivity in the Christian's heart. The fearfulness when it actually happens. Oh, it doesn't trouble the sinner. It doesn't cause one ripple on his life were God not to look upon the sinner. In fact, it would be the best thing that the sinner would want, because there would be nothing disturbing his false peace. But for the saint of God, there is a great fearfulness when that very thing happens. The whole joy of the Christian is bound up with cultivating, promoting, and protecting God's presence with us. And whenever anything comes to break, spoil, or distract us from that, then immediately we are like David. When God's face is turned for us, our whole life begins to disintegrate and fall apart. God's mercies are withheld that are often for our comfort. And God releases the calamities that he has in the past restrained from us. And that twofold wave coming on us, what does it do to us? But it troubles us, as it troubled David. At his wit's end. It wasn't just a little ripple on the pond of life at this point. As we said, it was two waves that were descending on David. He was at his wit's end with nobody and nowhere to go. But he still had the throne of grace and his access to God. And that was the purpose the Lord had in bringing it upon him, to close his options, to draw back to his God. You remember what happened, and again it's a very vivid contrast, it's something also we can take right up today. Remember when Saul was troubled. What did Saul do? He called for David and he says, let's have some music. Let's lighten up the atmosphere. Let's make things glad and create an artificial atmosphere that all things are well. Let's have some music. The same is tried today. People try to lighten up things, to create an artificial environment, to dispel the spiritual truths that perhaps are bearing down like these two waves upon them. The only true remedy and source of peace is to turn to the God who has so ordered our providences, the God who has ordered the providences of David and ours, and is now speaking to his children through these providences. And that's what David did, turned to his God. And we do when we're in the same circumstances. He called upon his God. And verse 9 tells us what he said. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Lord, there will be one less voice in the choir of praise, and there will be an empty stall in the choir box. That's what he's saying to God. What's the glory of that? Psalm 6:5. Will the dust praise the Lord? No, the dust cannot praise the Lord. If he's dead, he's dead. That's what he's saying to God. And then he moves from that into the argument which we all can use. Hear, O Lord, verse 10, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. He looks exclusively to God for his help. Whatever be the service we render, whatever be the area of work, wherever Christian living might take us or bring us or have in store for us, in preaching, in singing, in teaching, in Christian living, in the midst of temptations, in the midst of adversities, trials, doubts and fears, when we're going through the shadowy place and the grey areas, when God helps us, all of these difficulties vanish. There is a breath of heaven that scatters them all from around us. A very present help in time of need. And just like he did in Psalm 32, he starts with the praise, he gives us the rewind and tells us about his experiences, and he comes back at the very end of that Psalm 32 to praise the Lord. So the same pattern is shown here. He starts with exalting the Lord, and by the time he comes to verses 11 and 12, he then comes to the same full circle, gone right round, and he says, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. What is the effect when the Lord delivers? The Lord sets his people free like lambs. They dance. That's the way that David is wanting to express the intensity of the joy that he's feeling. He doesn't just simply sit back and a little smile. It's not just simply something that is kind of on the surface of his life. What he's been through and what he's now experienced from God's hand has gone right down inside him. He is uninhibited. He's constrained out of what he's had from God's hand. And all that he's aware of, all that he's aware of, is God's dealings with him. It fills his horizon, and it comes to him through every sense and avenue to him. And as he's reminded time and again of his own involvement, and as he then goes on to think of God's gracious dealings with him, so his worship is made all the more intense. When the Lord delivers him, brings him round full circle, what does the Lord do? The Lord brings a new wardrobe. The Lord brings a new wardrobe to David. takes off the garments of mourning and he puts on the garment of gladness. You think of state events in our country. You think of the way in which the Queen gets dressed up. Even some of our politicians might even go so far as getting dressed up. But it doesn't stay for long. It's just for the occasion. The robes have got to be put away. But not for the Christian. The joy and the peace which we then have from God's blessings upon our souls stay with us. They are the clothing, the wardrobe, which the Lord has prepared and gives to his people. We cannot therefore be silent after this kind of experience. When we think of what God has done, it's simply fuel that fires the worship of our soul. And especially when we think of the contrast or the proportion, when we think of how far down David has gone, there is, if you can think of it, a correspondence with the height and the extent and the depth and the intensity of his praise. When he thinks how deep that he went in his presumption, when he thinks of how God has lifted him up and dealt with him in his grace, so therefore his praise and worship soars in its intensity and its passion. I will exalt thee, O Lord, because you have exalted me in the face of all that I've done against you. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we bless thy name for thy word as a mirror in which we can see a reflection and are given an understanding of our own experiences and life. May we, Lord, be enabled to take a word from thyself tonight with us. And help us, O Lord, to read ourselves as thou dost instruct us and teach us. And may we discover for ourselves every day the mercies of the Lord new every morning, the grace and the mercy of God to us. Lord, lift upon us the light of thy countenance. May thy power be in our life and in our souls, and send us out to share with and to speak to others of what thou hast done for sinners like us and art able to do for sinners like them. Bless us and forgive us, Lord, in all our service rendered to thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.